In early summer of 1965, a University of Florida assistant coach sat down with a team of university physicians and asked them to figure out why so many of his players were being affected by heat and heat-related illnesses. The researchers led by Dr. Robert Cade soon discovered two key factors that were causing these Florida Gator players to wilt. It was that the fluids and electrolytes the players lost through sweat were not being replaced, and the large amounts of carbohydrates the players' bodies used for energy were not being replenished. In other words, the players' bodies were thirsting for what they had lost in the process of playing their respective sports. That same year, as a result of their research, this team of scientists at the University of Florida College of Medicine formulated and created what we now know as Gatorade. Gatorade was created to help athletes by acting as a replacement for body fluids lost during physical exertion. In other words, Gatorade was created to respond to thirst. In its early years and even up to today, Gatorade has been known as the thirst quencher. If you look at a bottle of Gatorade, it'll see a big G, and at the bottom it still says Gatorade, the thirst quencher. And millions of people, including every major sport, look to Gatorade to quench their thirst. It was St. Augustine in the opening chapter of his famous book, Confessions, who wrote these words: "Great are you, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and of your wisdom there is no end. And man, being part of your creation, desires to praise you. Man who bears about with him his mortality, the witness of his sin, even the witness that you resist the proud, yet man, this part of your creation, desires to praise you. You move us to delight. You stir in us into delight in praising you, for you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in you." What the scientists in Florida discovered about our physical bodies, St. Augustine 1,600 years earlier discovered about human nature in general, and that is that we are thirsty creatures. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. This is not hard to prove, because if we were to look at each one of us of our individual internet search histories, and if we were to look at our bank statements and what's on our DVRs and what's on our music playlist, we would find a pattern that reveals that we have this, whatever our innermost desire is, and what is it that we are looking to bring us satisfaction. The point is that all of us are thirsty. That's the reality. We were created to enjoy the beauty and fullness of God's creation, but even more than that, we were created to enjoy the beauty and fullness of God himself. That's why Augustine could say that our hearts are restless, and they'll only find rest when they find rest in its creator. Yes. Yes. Though we may not know it or feel it, at every waking moment of our lives, we are looking to something or someone to satisfy our God-given thirst for him. The good news then is that to be thirsty, not just physically but spiritually, is not sinful. To acknowledge that I am thirsty and that I am longing for something, that there is a desire in my heart, is not sinful. The bad news is that because we are sinful, we look to other gods, we look to other fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, to satisfy our thirst. The bad news is that we'll struggle with this restlessness of our heart, that we'll struggle with thirsting and the inclination to look to other gods and to look to other people for what only God will provide. That's the bad news, that this is a struggle that will go with us until they bury us 6 feet under or until Jesus comes back, that we will struggle with looking to other things to satisfy the thirsting of our souls. The good news is that we have an ever-present promise from God, and we have an ever-present God that provides for us the cure for our restlessness. He provides for us by the promise that he made, the cure for our thirsty souls, that there is truth, that our hearts are restless until they find rest ultimately in God. With that, I invite you to turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Three verses, real quick. You can find it as I'm reading. 5:13. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "Come, everyone who was thirsty." Or another translation says, "Ho, listen, alas, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not food, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest, the richest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The promises assured to David." It is in these verses that the prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, offers words of comfort and restoration to a people in his day who had been taken captive by the evil Babylonians as a result of their abandonment of God's law and their abandonment of God himself. He speaks to a thirsty people. He speaks to a longing people. He speaks to a dry people. He speaks to the nation of Israel, a nation in need of a spiritual revival and renewal. But he also speaks prophetically to future generations like Israel would find themselves thirsty, that they would acknowledge that they are thirsty and longing and desiring for something. He speaks prophetically to future generations who, like Israel, are looking to break free from their spiritual captivity and their spiritual dryness. He's speaking to people who are looking to break free from the complacency of life, who have acknowledged that they've been lulled to sleep by complacency and conformity. He's speaking to those who will look to God. He is speaking, and God is speaking to City Lights Church today in 2015. He's speaking to us as we look to him to revive us out of our sleep, to revive us out of our complacency, to revive us and to quicken us out of our sin, and to quicken us and revive us out of our idolatry. Looking to other gods, looking to other people, not trusting God. These three verses forces us to wrestle with the question, what will you choose? Or better yet, who will you choose to be your thirst quencher? As we go through this passage quickly, I want to lift up this central truth, this thought that I want us to deal with as we go through this passage. Not number one, but the central truth this morning, and you're filling the blanks, is the solution to our spiritual thirst is to place our trust in the sufficiency of God. The solution to our spiritual thirst, going back to the idea that all of us are thirsty, is to place our trust in the sufficiency of God. That word sufficiency is just a fancy word that means God is enough. That we would place our trust in God's enoughness. Amen. That he is a one-stop shop for all we need. In this passage, what is trusting God looks like? It looks like listening, coming, buying, eating, and delighting in what God has to offer and in God himself. This passage acknowledges that everyone is thirsty, but God is the answer. So how can we prove this? Four reasons why God alone is sufficient that I believe are found in this passage. Number one, why God alone is sufficient, why God alone is enough, that is God plus nothing equals everything, is because his invitation is for everyone. Listen to what the prophet says. He says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty," which is everybody, right? "Come to the waters, and you without money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk and without money and without call." This is cost. This is a universal call to everyone who would take God at his word. Since everyone thirsts, everyone is a candidate for God's grace. An interesting thing about thirst is that thirst is created by lack, and thirst is created is created by having tasted something. Our bodies naturally get thirsty when we go without water for so long. Our body begins to respond with groanings and aches and pains when our body goes without what the basic necessities that it needs. So thirst is created by a lack of, but thirst is also created by having tasted something before. And all of us, let's be honest with ourselves, know that feeling. We know that some of the issues that we're dealing with today and some of the problems and struggles that we're dealing with today are a result of us having experimented and tasted something 20 years ago that we can't shake off today. Or maybe it's just me. It's interesting when you watch horror movies. I don't know why I use this example, but it was the best thing I could come up with at the time. That if you watch horror movies, specifically vampire movies, it's when that vampire has that first taste of blood, it sends them spiraling down this path that's all they need, that's all they long for, and that's all they crave. And for some of us, we've tasted stuff in the past, and because of that, that's all we look to, and that's all we look for, and as a result, it draws us and has pulled us away from God. But like the vampire and like us, we come to realize that as much as we get it, it's still not enough. And so we look to other things, and we look to other people, and we're running around this world, we're running around through life like chickens with their heads cut off, looking for something to satisfy the thirst in our hearts. This passage mentions two kinds of people. One, he who has no money, aka the thirsty and broke. That's a term John Piper used, and I like it. It's the thirsty and broke. He says, come everyone who's thirsty, you who have no money. This represents people who are without. These are people who lack, who are in the lack category. Those who know that they are bankrupt and they do not have the means to obtain what it is they really need. These are the people who are poor and the poor in spirit. These are the hopeless and the desperate. These people have nothing to offer, yet everything to gain. And the invitation is clear for them. Come. Come. And some of you, that's where you are this morning. You recognize that I don't have much going for me. My spiritual and even natural resume is empty. I got nothing to offer God. I am broke, busted, and disgusted. I am hopeless. I am desperate. I got nothing to offer. And God is saying, if that's you, come. I have something for you. Then he also mentions the one who spends in vain. In verse 2, he says, why? Why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? It's a weird little transition. First he says, come, those of you who are without money. Then he says, talks about people spending money. Like, I thought you said we ain't had no money, but you're talking about spending money. So it leads me to believe that he's talking about two kinds of people. People that have and people who have not. The second category is for people who are well-to-do for themselves. People who have a minimum amount of resources to go and to satisfy and scratch those itches that they have. This group represents those who are self-sufficient, those who have the goods and think that they can buy or earn satisfaction and happiness. These are people who spend their time and their energy working for and searching for and using their resources to buy satisfaction in life, that only to constantly be reminded that everything is meaningless. That they spend, and they spend their energy and their time and their resources in vain, because as much as they spend, as much as they buy, as many new clothes as they have, as many new cars that can come out, as many new devices that come out, it's still not enough, because they're constantly going after the latest and greatest, the new and improved. This group is thirsty because they continue to look elsewhere. They spend and work themselves crazy trying to buy this, earn that, conquer this, and achieve that. Always experimenting, always looking for the next hit in life. This group makes the mistake in thinking that they could earn or buy their happiness and satisfaction because of what they think they have. So whether you're in this group or the previous group, the invitation is clear. God is inviting us. This is the greatest invitation that anyone can receive. It's not the wedding invitation of the year that you're waiting on. It's not the invitation to some party. It's not the invitation from some man into a relationship or from some woman into a relationship. This is the greatest invitation that a man or woman can receive, because in accepting this invitation, they find everything that they need. They find a sufficient and powerful and omnipotent and ever-present God who is enough. I feel like preaching. All of us are in one of these two boats and everywhere in between. The prerequisite isn't a lack of resources or abundance of resources. The prerequisite is thirst, and all of us are thirsty. The truth is, all of us are the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Now we look at this woman and we beat up this woman who we find out has five husbands, and the one she's staying with now ain't her husband. And we look at her and we beat her up and we say, how can he look at her? She is just raggedy. She is promiscuous. What a whore. And God is saying, that's you. All of us are that woman. She was a social outcast, ostracized by her community, bound by her history, yet she was still running from husband to husband, from thing to thing, from God to God, looking, searching, thirsting, wanting. And what Jesus offered her was not a self-help plan. It was not a to-do list of how to do better and how to get better. It was not another husband or a better boyfriend, but he offered her life that flows from and is experienced by trusting in him and in him alone. He says you can have 20 husbands, it won't be enough. They'll fail. You can have 20 million and it won't be enough. You can have all the riches and fancy. You can have everything of your wildest imagination, and saying it still won't be enough. Because our hearts were created within us a restlessness, and they will be restlessness until they find rest in God and in God alone. Jesus offered this woman at the well. He's offering us today life. He's offering his sufficiency and not the world's goods. His enoughness and not the world's temporary, fleeting, perishing stuff. Jesus gave the same invitation to a larger group of people in John 7, where he proclaimed that if anyone thirsts, and that's everybody, come to him and drink. Coming to God in this way, recognizing that we are thirsty, recognizing that we are searching and longing and desiring for something, takes a lot of courage and humility. It takes courage to search our own lives and to see our brokenness, that we don't have it all together. We're not that good. We're not that smart. We're not that qualified. It takes a lot of courage to look in the mirror and say, as much as people celebrate me and as much as people may call me and as much as people may put me up on the pedestal, I'm still nothing. I'm still, just like everybody else, broken, searching, longing, desiring, looking for God. I'm so glad that you all let me pastor in the midst of my brokenness. I'm so glad that you allow me the freedom to be honest with you, that Pastor Terry looks to other idols at times. That there are things that Pastor Terry experimented and tasted many years ago that he's still struggling with. So this is not me preaching at you. This is me sitting right out there with you and hearing God give me the invitation to come. Stop looking to all that stuff that does not satisfy. Stop looking to satisfy the lust of your flesh. Stop looking to satisfy and gratify the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But look to me, the only and true sufficient person in the universe. So don't feel bad, because we're all in the same boat. And God is extending to us the same invitation. Amen. Come. So number one, his invitation is for everyone. Well, so all of us. It's for everybody. Whether you got it or you don't, you're thirsty. God is the answer. Number two, reasons why God alone is sufficient is because he freely gives us what he needs, what we need. He freely, did you catch that in the passage? He says, come everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money, it doesn't matter. Come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk. Why? Without money and without cost. Come and buy without money and wine and without price. This signifies that what God gives, he gives as a gift to us. That what he gives us is entirely free. That it cannot be earned. He cannot be manipulated into, you cannot manipulate him into giving it to you because he's already offering it to you free of charge. That should release people in this room. That should release me to think that I don't have to climb this never-ending ladder trying to earn God's favor and earn God's blessing and earn God's love when he's saying, I've already loved you. Stop climbing and just come and eat. Stop trying to build your resume. It doesn't matter. You can have the greatest resume in the world. You can lead millions of people to Christ and it still won't be enough because it's not what you do that matters. It's what's already been done for you. That the words of your life that you ought to stand for, the foundation of your life ought to be, it is finished. That what could earn God's love, what could earn God's favor was already completed not by you, but by somebody else. And you now are in the position of just receiving God's free gift of life, his free gift of salvation. This is a picture of the gracious and loving nature of God who freely gives of himself without requiring his recipients to earn or buy it. This is what love looks like. Freely giving without requiring. Freely giving without any conditions attached. He says, come and buy and eat without money and without price. And then, but he says, come and buy. But then he says, what we're buying is not without price and without cost. And we don't need money. So how can we come and buy it? Well, there's a transaction, as I mentioned, that's already taken place. That what God gives us has been purchased already by Christ. Two chapters before Isaiah 55, which is Isaiah 53 for you math majors, Isaiah speaks of one who would be our substitute and our redeemer. And this is what Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6 says, that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. Upon him was the chastisement of our peace. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, looking to other things, looking to other gods. We have turned every one of us to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That what was required for God to give us freely has been paid for by Jesus. When he says, come, buy, and eat, what he's saying is come and trust that the finished work of Christ is sufficient enough to get you what God wants to give you. Jesus has secured our salvation, our redemption, our hope, our peace. He has secured for us all that we need. He says, come buy wine and milk. And then before that, he says, come to the waters. It's interesting that he names these three specific things, water, milk, and wine. Let me explain quickly what these refer to. Water refers to refreshment and restoration. When we are most thirsty, water is what we need. It is the true life-giving substance that we need. He says, come to the water. Water is the ultimate thirst quencher. Jesus says to the woman at the well in John 4:13, he says, everyone who drinks from this water, in other words, everything else that is not of him and not from him, will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. What our hearts and souls are longing for is the soul-satisfying water of Christ, God himself. That's why he says, come to the waters and I'll quench your thirst. He says not only come to the waters, but he says come buy milk. Milk refers to continual nourishment. What Elias needs is not soda. What Elias needs is not Gatorade. What Elias needs is milk. That as he's growing, his little bones need the nutrients and nourishment that milk provides. He needs what his body needs what it takes to strengthen it and to sustain him as he grows. And this is what God is saying. Come to me, not only will I restore you and refresh you, but I'll sustain you and strengthen you. Hallelujah. He says, listen, you who are weak and are heavy laden, come and I will strengthen. I am the one who gives strength to the weary. I am the one that never slumbers, nor sleeps, nor grow tired. Even the youth shall faint, and even the young men will grow weary. But those who put their trust in the Lord, their strength will be renewed by the sufficient God of the universe. He's saying, come to me, not just for refreshment and restoration and then leave. He says, no, come and stay there so I'll strengthen you, that I'll carry you, that I'll sustain you. You need revival in your life. Come to the nourishing power of God. When someone is gasping for life, John Piper says, you give them water. But when you want a little baby to grow day after day, you give it milk again and again. God is not just for emergencies and mountain peaks. He is for the help in the long haul. He invites you not only to come alive with water, but also to be stable and strong with milk. And then he says, wine. Wine refers to the, and somebody probably just got happy. Wine refers to the joy and gladness of life. Wine refers to that which excites us and exhilarates us. That God is not just about making us alive and restoring. He's not just about strengthening us and nourishing us, but he's also about giving us joy and gladness in the midst of life. That God wants you to experience deep and pure and unadulterated, unfiltered joy that is only found in him. Joy not based on the circumstances that are going on, but joy rooted and grounded in his sufficiency. That all hell can be breaking loose in your life. Everybody could be dying and dropping like flies all around you, but you still have this joy, this confidence that God is in control and that God is going to make everything all right. I may not see it. I may not understand it. I may not know how it happens, but God will make it happen. And therefore, I can have joy. He gives us the gladness of life. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me, you reveal to me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there's eternal pleasures forevermore. Psalm 92:4 says, you have made me rejoice, Lord, by what you have done. I will shout for joy because of the works of your hands. When the word of the Lord was recovered by Nehemiah and Ezra after Israel's release from captivity, in Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah and Ezra told the people, he says, today, as they read the word of God, they recovered it. They hadn't heard it in years. And as they read it, the people began to weep. And Nehemiah says, listen, today is a holy day to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Since today is a holy day to our Lord, do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. This picture, this come get water, come get milk, come get wine. God is saying, I am a one-stop shop. I have everything that you need for life. It's not me plus him. It's me plus nothing, and you got everything. I was at a retreat last week, and I had heard this. I was on my way to the retreat, and I had my music playing, and before a song came on, this pastor, this bishop in Louisiana, he began to talk. He said, and the song was talking about restoration and trusting God and all that good stuff. And he said something that has stuck with me, and I shared it with those high schoolers. He said, listen, God is so sufficient that if you were to lose everything, You have enough to start all over again. What if we lived our lives in such a way that we look to God, that if everybody left us, that if mother and father forsake, God is my portion. He is the strength of my heart. In him will I trust. If I lose, if they take it, I still got enough to start all over. I'm missing the page. The last one. Or are there two more? There are two more. I don't have time to go through them. I wrote them on the prayers. Okay, whatever. There it is. Bingo. We got it. Look at God. He gives us what we need. Real quickly, number three. God alone is sufficient because all that he offers is good and plentiful. I don't know how preachers preach without notes, Jesus. Like a million thoughts going in my mind right now. All that he offers is good and plentiful. Verse 2b, he says, why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Catch this. Eat what is good and you will enjoy the choices or riches, or another translation, I think the King James Version says, the fatness of foods. He says, eat what is good. There's a quality to what God offers. He says, why do you keep spending your money and wasting your time on things that did not satisfy, things that you think are good, but they're really not, because you have to keep coming back for more, and it's just never enough. He says, eat from me what is good in quality. It's the best there is. It nothing can compare to it. It is always satisfactory. So what God has to offer is good. It's incomparable. It's the best that there is. There's nothing even close to it. He says, that's what I'm giving you. I'm sufficient because what I give you is enough for you. Nothing can match it. So not only what it's a quality about it, but there's a quantity. He says, rich food or fatness. This is a picture of abundance. It means what God gives us is not only good, but it never runs out. Right. There'll come a point where your body sex won't be good enough anymore. There'll come a time when with alcohol, it won't work no more. The pills won't work anymore. Because they're never meant to do that. They were never meant to replace God, who's the only person where our hearts find security and rest in. He said, why keep going for all that stuff that eventually fails you? Come to me where you'll get not only what is the best, but what won't run out. It is this picture in John chapter 2 where Jesus goes to a wedding and Cana performs the first miracle. They run out of wine. And Mary says, Jesus, they run out of wine. Jesus says, what does that have to do with me? She says, boy, you better fill up them things. You better do something. And Jesus says, okay, go fill six vases of water. And then as they're filling them, the water becomes wine. And it's so much wine. There's this abundance of wine that it's more than enough. And as they go and give it to the bridegroom, they go and give it to the head of the wedding party. He said, why have you saved the best for last? Jesus says, that's what I do. When all else has failed, when all else has run out, when you tried everything else, I save the best for last. I am the best. You don't have to worry about getting more because they'll never run out. And then lastly, God is sufficient because in him there is life and security. Verse 3, he says, pay attention to me, listen, so that you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The promise is assured to David. We can try and live, and we do it all the time, to live apart from God, only to come up short every time. But he alone is the source and sustainer of life. Our best life now is not found in some self-salvation plan, or it's not found in the work that we do, in the careers that we have, but it is wholly laid in God through Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. We get our significance from him. We get our value from him. We exist for him. His life that he gives us, it quickens us from death. It revives us when we stray. This is the sum of this passage. Come and find life. Come come and experience life, we are told to look away from everything else which produces momentary and temporary satisfaction. We are to leave behind that which produces death and to trust God for life. And this is not a one-time thing. This is not a just come one time. This is not just a gas station. Come and go get your refill and go about your way. This is a continuous thing. The language that it uses, come and keep coming. Buy and keep buying. Eat and keep eating. Drink and keep drinking. Enjoy and keep enjoying, because our hearts will be restless until the day we die. That's why we need to keep coming to God. We need to keep trusting Him. We need to keep looking to Him, because our hearts are prone to wander. But He says, He makes this promise to us that every time you come, every time you call, every time you reach out, every time you trust, I will fill you and give you everything that you need. Who wouldn't want to serve a God like that? This is the gospel. This passage is the gospel. God gives us what we need. When we remind ourselves of the gospel, that God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, that He gave to us what we could not earn or conjure up for ourselves, when we remind ourselves from the gospel, it drives us to the One. When we taste of the goodness and sweetness of the gospel, it creates in us a thirst that we keep wanting more. We keep wanting more. The problem is that we tasted it and it wasn't, and we started looking to other things, and we started looking to other people. For some of us, we thought we tasted it, but we really didn't taste it, because if we really tasted it and embraced it, we'd go back to God. So the problem, what we need is to embrace and trust and rely and hear the gospel. That it ain't just about going to heaven. This is about life. Life here. Life today. Life on your job. Life in your marriage. Life in your finances. Life in your health. Life in your kids. Life, everything. God exists not just to satisfy the spiritual side of you. He exists to satisfy all of you. The charge that I want to leave with us. You want to experience revival in your life? And I'm not talking about spooky, foaming at the mouth stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real revival that results in obedience and service. Real revival that causes you to serve God really. That causes you to really surrender. If you want to experience that, embrace the gospel. Cherish the gospel. Eat the gospel. Listen carefully to God's word, what He has to say about you. I told the high school kids, and this is definitely a Holy Spirit moment. It sounded good, but this is definitely not for me. I promise I'm done. When we overwhelm ourselves with the gospel, we will be overwhelmed by the gospel. And that the overwhelmingness of the gospel will drive us towards God. The reason why you go through these dry periods is because you don't really appreciate what God has done. You think that God had to save you. You think that you maybe earned His salvation. You think that, oh, God loves everybody, so He has. Nah, He didn't have to, but He did. He who is rich in mercy, He who is compassionate and slow to anger, He did for us what we did not deserve, what we could not earn. He gave it to us and says, keep coming back for it. I got more than enough, baby. You don't have to look for nothing else. So that means then, if we're to overwhelm ourselves with the gospel, to be overwhelmed by the gospel, then that means we need to delete a whole bunch of stuff in our DVR. That means we need to delete a whole bunch of numbers in our phone. That means some of us need to delete social media. That means some of us need to make some changes in our lives. Oh, I'm really done. But in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the end of that passage says, she came to the well to get water. But when she got done with Jesus, the passage says, and John points it out, she says, she left her jar. The thing that she thought she needed. The thing that she thought she had come to get. When confronted with the reality of who Jesus is and what he has to offer, she left it and said, I'll take him. I'm going to pray. While I'm praying, I want you to ask God to search your heart. What is it that you need to leave today? What is it that you were so afraid to let go of that you said, God, if you take this away, I might lose it? You hear that? She left her water jar. What do you need to leave? What do you need to surrender? Who do you need to forget? Father, help us. Give us the faith to trust you. Give us the grace to surrender. Revive us, Lord. Let us taste of your goodness. Let us taste of your sweetness. Let us look to you, the fountain of living water, the one who alone can satisfy. Ignite in us a passion for the gospel. Help us to drink from your word. Revive us, O God. And let it start with me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.